Well, good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you here, braving the stormy weather. Thank you. As we come into God's Word tonight and our time together, would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know you through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When I grew up, the church I grew up in, I didn't know that that was possible, nor did I know that it was necessary. But ever since I found out, and ever since I put my faith alone in Christ alone, my life has never been the same. And Father, I thank you for that great truth. Now may your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher as we enter your word. Please teach us all the truth, all the wisdom that you have for us tonight. Open our hearts that we might live our lives differently because of what we hear tonight. We thank you for your word, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have known the right thing to do, and you've been convicted, this is the right thing to do, but fear has been a factor, and fear won out, and you gave in to your fear instead of trusting God completely. Now, if I asked each of you individually, if we had a little conversation out in the parking lot, I said, do you trust God? I don't think there's one of you that would say, yeah, I trust God. But the question is, do you trust Him completely? And what about when that trust or when that faith is tested? You see, we're going to see Abraham, who we know is a believer. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous. He's a believer. He's a man of faith. But what I love about Genesis and what I love about the Bible is the Bible tells us just the way it is. It doesn't sugarcoat man's mistakes. It doesn't sugarcoat sin. It doesn't try to hide weaknesses that we have. And what we see tonight is a man who is a man of faith, but he got in a situation where fear won out. As a matter of fact, he even admitted it. And I quote, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. He was genuinely afraid for his life. So here's the challenge that we have as Christians, and frankly, I think it's a challenge that we face really every day of our lives, some more dramatic than others. But we have a choice. Do we trust God completely to watch over us, or do we allow fear to give into our fears, and do we allow fear to impact our judgment and our situation? Now, it's easy to stand behind the pulpit and tell you what we should do to trust God completely, but it's a lot different when you're going into a foreign land and you've got this beautiful woman beside you and you feel like your life is at stake. So I understand fear, and I understand Abraham's situation. But nevertheless, we have that decision that we face, and sometimes we face it almost daily. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 20. The good news is we're moving past Sodom, past the destruction, past the devastation, past all the things that went on. Because last time we did see trouble in Sodom, we spent a couple of weeks in Genesis chapter 19. We saw a lot of trouble in Sodom, a lot of trouble in Lot's life. And we saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Obliterated, down to ashes. Even back before it ever happened, the Lord said, there is grave sin in Sodom. Even before Lot moved there, He said, there's grave sin in that place. And He judged it. And Lot, although he was declared righteous, Peter tells us that in his epistle, And so we know that Lot was a believer, but yet we could not say that Lot was a believer based on the testimony we have in the book of Genesis, because he didn't live a life pleasing to the Lord. But yet, in his situation, because of raising his family in an ungodly environment, in a wicked place, he lost his family. He ended up losing his wife. She looked back because she didn't want to leave Sodom, turned to a pillar of salt, and lost all his future son-in-laws. They didn't believe him, thought he was just joking, just jesting when he said, "You got to get out of here." So he lost his home. And he lost his family, basically lost his daughters. They committed a terrible sin after they got out of Sodom because they were so concerned about preserving their family that they didn't trust God to provide for them godly husbands. No, they went in and caused a great sin to happen with their father. So Lot virtually lost his family, and he lost his home, but more than that, he lost his testimony. He lost his influence for God. And it was a sad chapter all the way through. But in the midst of great sadness, when Lot and his family hesitated to get out of Sodom, do you remember? The angels grabbed their hands and literally pulled them out of Sodom. So in the midst of God's judgment, we see tremendous grace. We see the grace of God stepping in and removing righteous Lot and his family before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But tonight, thankfully, we're moving beyond Sodom. Abraham is moving south, and he is going to run into another, quote, situation, if you will. But let's read our story. If you have your Bibles open, let's turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20, and I'm going to read our story. We're actually going to read the chapter. It's a short chapter, and we'll get through it, Lord willing, tonight. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 20. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night, and he said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you shall show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please.' to Sarah, he said, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Quite a story. So we begin in verse 1. Abraham is moving south. He's going down to the Negev. The Negev is a southern region. It's south of Hebron. Remember, he's been living in Hebron, which is just south of modern-day Jerusalem. And now he's going further south. And this is south, but also west of the Dead Sea. And Gerar is a city. It's where the Philistines are from, that territory. It's their territory. Gerar is in the southernmost region of the land of Canaan. Of course, we know the land of Canaan as the promised land. But as we shall see all the way through Genesis, and especially as you go through the rest of the Old Testament, there's people there. And it's going to take a little bit of work to get into the land and actually be able to get everybody living in the land, because there are enemies there. But it says that Abraham sojourned in Gerar. And this word sojourned is important for Abraham, but it's important for you and me too. Because a sojourner is an alien. It's somebody who does not belong. Someone not native to that country. And Abraham basically spent his life as a sojourner. He spent his life not owning any property, not truly belonging to any place. He was a temporary resident. Listen to these words from the book of Acts chapter 7 that Stephen was relaying to the Jewish leaders. He said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." That's before God called him out of his home with his father. "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to the country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance, not even a foot of ground. You get that? Abraham didn't even own a foot of ground. That's not very much, but he didn't own it. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he'd give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. He's talking about Israel in the land of Egypt serving as slaves for 400 years. Now, isn't it interesting that Abraham didn't have any children, but yet he didn't own not even a foot of ground, but yet God gave it all to him and to his descendants. They're going to get it all. Now, in one sense, we can relate, because you and I are sojourners, not just sojourners here in the villages, but we're sojourners on this planet, because the Scripture reminds us that this planet is not our home. In Colossians, we're told that our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And within each one of us, there's an innate longing to be there, because that's our true home. And Pastor gave us a glimpse of that this morning in the message as he laid out a series of eschatological events for us this morning. A new heaven and a new earth. And it's something that we all long for, because it is our true home. We are citizens of that place, not citizens of this place. So in verse 2, we see that Abraham is a man of faith, but he's not perfect. And once again, he makes a poor choice. He says, "Sarah is my sister." And we'll get to his explanation a few verses later on that. But remember that he's done this once before. This is a repeat performance. Back in chapter 12, remember there was a famine in the land. And as Sarah and Abraham sat in the window of their tent, seeing people go by and go by and go by. Where are you going? Oh, there's a famine. We're heading south. We're going south down to Egypt where we think there's food. Well, they jumped on the bandwagon and went down. They got there. And what happened? Abraham got afraid. Fear took over. And he didn't trust God completely. So he had Sarah say that he was her brother. And he said, she's my sister. And Pharaoh took her into his harem, if you will. And God had to step in, which graciously he did. You know, Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is called the father of all who believe. The father of all who believe. But yet, he's still a sinner. He still demonstrates a lack of faith once in a while. And we're going to see his faith continue to strengthen. By the time we get to chapter 22, we're going to see a man of faith. And that is a wonderful, wonderful story. How Abraham stood firm in a tremendous trial. Two things to remember. Number one, the Bible does not cover over man's sin. I mentioned that in the introduction. It just spells it out. It reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, we must always remember to follow Christ and not man. Men and women, human beings, are very tempted to follow a man or a woman because they're just drawn in and they think, boy, I want to be like so-and-so. I want to be like so-and-so. And there's a tendency. And we've got to remember that our model in life is Jesus Christ, not any man or any woman, no matter how wonderful they may be. Abraham's failure does not come as a young, inexperienced man. No. Abraham has been following the Lord for about 25 years at this point. He's had an opportunity for his faith to grow. But sin is not a respecter of age or experience. No matter how long we've walked with the Lord, we are still capable of sin. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The good news is God will not allow us to be tempted above what we can handle. But the warning is here that we have to be careful not to let pride take over or get cocky. Like Peter, I will never deny you, Lord. And how many times did he? Three times. And how many things in our lives do we say in the quietness of our heart, I will never do that. I will never do that. And yet we're capable of it. And we have to be careful to be aware of the areas of life where we've fallen before. Abraham is now, for the second time, telling someone, a leader of a nation, that his wife is his sister. Happened again. What is it that's in your life that you have a weakness toward? We have to be aware of those things. And be careful. So we get introduced now to Abimelech, starting in verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream. Now Abimelech, his name means my father is king. My father is king. And there are other Abimelechs in the Old Testament. It's a common name. And many scholars believe that Abimelech could be a title rather than a personal name. But he was king of Philistia, or king of the Philistines. He was king over Gerar and that territory. But God said, behold, you are a dead man. Can you imagine hearing those words? You're a dead man, but yet in the same time, God extends his grace to Abimelech. And Abimelech pleads his case in verse 5. He pleads his case. In verse 4, he starts. He said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? And God, you know, is quick. He's quick to pronounce judgment upon Abimelech. You're a dead man. But at the same time, he's quick to extend his grace. I want you to listen to this commentary. I got this from the Net Bible. It's a Net Bible produced by Dallas Seminary, and it's a very good resource. And there's a little note section, and there was a note on this passage. I want to read it to you. Apparently, shortly after the announcement of a birth, 1 year hence, Sarah is again taken into another man's harem. The reader is to infer that if there is an heir, he is in danger of being reckoned as Abimelech's, not Abraham's. But Yahweh intervenes once again and preserves Sarah and restores her to Abraham. The episode is chiefly one of suspense. On the brink of Isaac's birth story, here is the very promise put in jeopardy, traded away for personal safety. If it is ever to be fulfilled, it will owe very little to man, morally as well as physically. It will clearly have to be achieved by the grace of God. And that's what we see here. God's grace is evident as he steps in and he protects Sarah. Abraham has done this before. He's going to have to get past this in order for us to get to the birth of Isaac. And verse 4, when Abimelech pleads, you certainly will not slay a nation, even though blameless. It's very similar to Genesis 18, verse 25, where Abraham steps in. Remember when he's praying for Sodom, he said, you certainly will not slay the righteous along with the wicked. And then he starts with 50 and he works his way on down. But he's pleading to God for mercy. And Abimelech, he said, Lord, and he uses the word Adonai, meaning that he recognizes that he's talking to the Lord of all. He's talking to the one who can actually make a difference, who can actually save his nation and his family from destruction, and who is willing to listen to his prayer. And the Lord allows Abimelech to plead his innocence. He goes on and explains it in verse 5, the whole sister thing. And he said, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Now, let's be truthful here. He's not completely innocent, is he? I mean, he's taking Sarah, who he thinks is single, as his wife, but he's already married, you know. So he's already committing a sin there. I mean, he doesn't even mention that. So when he says the integrity of his heart, he's referring to Sarah, but he's overlooking the fact that he's already got a wife, and he could have more than that. But he does have a wife. And I also want you to notice here that God is speaking to Abimelech in a dream. And he did a lot of that throughout history. And he still does it today. I listened to a testimony of a Jewish woman. This is quite a few years ago. But she was presented to the Lord Jesus in a dream. And she was approached and she was told in that dream who to contact, who was a believer that could help show her how to put her faith in Christ. And she did that. And she went to that man and he introduced her to the Savior. And now she is a traveling evangelist, if you will, a former Jewish woman, now saved by the grace of God and living a life proclaiming Christ, especially to her fellow Jews, but also to Gentiles and whoever will listen. It's a wonderful story, but it started in a dream. God is faithful, and he honored his promise to Abraham. You know, when Abraham was faced with this fear, you have to think about the reality here. Either with Pharaoh or with Abimelech, he was allowing his fear to get in the way to the point that he would allow his wife to be in an adulterous relationship with Pharaoh back in chapter 12 and now with King Abimelech in chapter 20. That's how afraid he was. He was allowing his wife's life to be compromised in order to save his skin. But sexual sin, and ultimately all sin, is against God. And I think that's important for us to note. I'm going to take you ahead, give you a sneak preview of Genesis 39. You'll recognize this story about Joseph, starting in verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern." My master, by the way, his master was Potiphar. "My master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" Now, I stop here because the scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say sin against Potiphar. It says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He recognized, Joseph recognized, that his sin wouldn't have been against Potiphar. It would have been against God Almighty. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Another very famous person in the Old Testament recognized his sin was against God. King David wrote this in Psalm 51, verse 4. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Psalm 51 is a wonderful psalm of confession. And if you ever want to get some motivation or encouragement about confessing your sin, read Psalm 51. David is just pouring his heart out to the Lord. It's after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know the story. And now he's pouring his heart out to God, but he said, "Against you and you only." He didn't say Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, or he didn't say Bathsheba. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." That was his response. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Marriage is sacred in the eyes of God. And Abraham had a choice. Now, I don't know how God would have worked either of the situations out, either with Pharaoh or with Abimelech. But Abraham, I know, could have trusted him, because God took care of everything else. God took care of every detail in Abraham's life. In verse 7, Abraham is designated by God as a prophet. Do you see that? He is a prophet. This is noteworthy because this is the first time we see the word prophet in the Bible. Now, we know what a prophet is. A prophet is a spokesperson for God, one who proclaims what the will of God is. And a prophet is many times used as a proclaimer of judgment upon a nation. And God often used prophets to rebuke people or nations, and to also predict coming judgment. In the Old Testament, we have a group of what we call minor prophets, and we have a group of what we call major prophets. But what is remarkable here is that God is actually allowing Abraham to be a spokesperson, not for him, but to him. He is a spokesperson for Abimelech to God. And we're going to see that if you look, just skipping ahead to verse 17. Abraham prayed to God. And you see that going back to 7. Take a look at verse 7. Now for restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. I'm going to allow my prophet to intervene for you, Abimelech, and he's going to do it. And God wants his children to pray. He wants us to intervene for one another. It's a privilege we have. Now in verse 8, starting there, Abimelech gets up early in the morning, calls everybody together, and his servants, his household, they're just frightened. Because they don't know what the end of the judgment is going to be. The judgment right now is the closing of all the wombs in his household. But they, Abimelech's prayer back in verse 4 was, will you slay a nation? They don't know if God's just going to wipe them out. Because you see, the news of Sodom and Gomorrah had to be front page news, don't you think? It wouldn't have been a little paragraph back on page 10. It would have been front page news. God just destroyed two cities because of tremendous sin. And so they're not that far away. They're not that far away. And Abimelech surely got word of that. But he's and his men, they're frightened. Is God going to do the same thing to us? And he talks about, and he confronts Abraham. He said, what have you done to us? In verse 9, how have I sinned against you, and you have brought on me, on my kingdom, a great sin? Abraham, what are you doing, man? Why did you do it? Why did you do it? He was a secular leader of a secular nation, but yet he recognized great sin. Isn't that interesting? And when he asked Abraham, why did you do it? Abraham does respond. But if you notice in verse 11, he gives a fairly weak explanation. Because I was afraid that there was no fear of God in this place. I was afraid you'd kill me because of my wife. So I said she was my sister. And then he goes on to say, well, you know, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Well, what we have when he said she's my sister, we have really what you call a half-truth, isn't it? Because she really was his sister, his half-sister. And back in this time, you know, the fallout of sin in the world from the flood has not come to the point where people could not marry within the family and genetically be okay. They still did it. And so he married his half-sister. But he left out the most critical point. She's my wife. Because that makes all the difference, you see. Because Abraham did not have complete trust or faith in God. Don't miss this. The fear of man is a stumbling block for the believer. The fear of man is a stumbling block for the believer. And when you turn on the news, it's a little bit hard not to be afraid. Listen to what Jesus says, though, in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Do not fear the one that can kill the body, but fear the one who has judgment on your eternal soul. Fear him. Now, I got to tell you, when I listened to the news a while back and Kim Jong-un was ramping up you know, all the nuclear weapons in North Korea. And I can remember when I was in high school, it was the USSR. And I can remember kids going down our hallway in the high school. Would you rather be red or dead? That was the expression I heard in the hallways of my high school. Would you rather be red or dead? Would you rather belong to Russia or would you rather die from a nuclear blast? That was their fear. And the fear is not much different today. But Jesus is saying, listen, don't fear man. Don't fear what man can do. Because to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. If you put your faith alone in Christ alone, there's only glory waiting for you. Now, we don't know, you know, when that will be. None of us know. I'm thankful for that. But we do know that whenever the Lord takes us home, that instantaneously we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. And it'll be wonderful. Don't fear man. It can be a real stumbling block. And this sin shows up again 25 years later. 25 years later, Abraham has still not dealt with this sin. And let me tell you this, and this is what God would want from each one of us. Confess your sin, and deal with it immediately. Don't let it linger. Don't let it fester. Because we can ignore it. We can pretend it doesn't exist. And that's why when Pastor Keith reminded us this morning before we took communion, he said, listen, if you've got a problem with somebody, don't take communion. Go to them and make it right. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, deal with it right away. Don't let it linger. Don't pretend that it doesn't exist. Don't push the lima beans around in your plate trying to make them disappear. No, I tried it. Didn't work. My parents said, you still got to try those lima beans. You can't push your sin around the plate and make it disappear. You've got to deal with it and confess it. Now, starting in verse 14, Abimelech, even though, I mean, Abimelech shows character here. He's a secular king, and yet he honors Abraham. This is really quite amazing. In verse 14, he takes sheep and oxen and servants, and he gives them to Abraham, and he restores his wife. He could have just restored his wife. That's what God told him to do. But he goes beyond. As a matter of fact, God blessed Abraham through Abimelech in verse 14, then again in verse 15, and in verse 16. In verse 14, he received sheep, oxen, and servants. In verse 15, Abimelech said, listen, here's the land. Live wherever you want. Pitch your little tent in the nicest place. Pick your spot. And in verse 16, he told Sarah, I gave your husband, Abraham, 1,000 pieces of silver. Well, that is a lot of income. That's a lot of income. And he tells Sarah in verse 16, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, and it's your vindication. You're cleared of all wrongdoing. And really, this word vindicated could best be translated as justified. You've been justified. You've been declared righteous. You are now no longer under any scrutiny or any condemnation from any of our folks. You have been cleared. Your name has been cleared. You've been cleared of all wrongdoing. Peter reminds us that we're to be mindful of our Christian behavior. You see, Abraham is standing before a secular king, and he has an opportunity to let his light shine for his faith in God. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What do your neighbors say about you? Do they even know? Would they know you're a Christian? Or, like Lot, would you need to have a confirmation or a verification verse? Would somebody have to come up and say, oh yeah, yeah, they're a Christian. I know he's not living like it, but yeah, he's a Christian. Or would they just know? Or would they just know? Does your light really shine for Jesus Christ? Because your family's watching, not just your church family, but your neighbors watch, your family's watch. You'd be surprised how many people are watching you. And if they know you're a Christian, they're watching your character. And your character matters. You are a model. I heard an interview once from Charles Barkley, who is a former NBA player. He does a lot of commentary now. But he was quite well known, had quite a following when he was in the NBA and even after he retired from the NBA. And I remember him saying one time, he said, you know what? He said, I don't want to be a role model. I don't want to be held accountable for some kid following me. Well, that's probably good because he's probably not the best role model. But you know what? He doesn't have a choice. Because some little kid out there is bouncing the basketball in his driveway and he said, I'm like Charles Barkley. I want to be like Charles Barkley. And I did it when I was a kid. I can remember playing football and dropping back in a quarterback, and I wanted to be like Bart Starr of the Green Bay Packers, you know. But you fill in the blank. We all had models. And you are somebody's model. You've got grandchildren or great-grandchildren or even your own children or neighbors that are saying, I want to be like so-and-so. And you don't choose to, but you can't choose not to. So character matters. Our sin impacts other people. It just does. And sometimes there are lasting, lasting effects. Now, as we close out our story in verse 17 and 18, Abraham, just like God predicted, he said Abraham would pray for you, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Restoration is such a sweet, sweet experience. Can you imagine how Abimelech must feel? He prayed. He went before God and he said, listen, God, in the integrity of my heart, I didn't mean to do it. I didn't know. And would you slay a whole nation on account of that? And now Abraham prays for him, and they're healed. And his whole household is healed. And everybody else that were greatly frightened back in verse 8 are now breathing a huge sigh of relief because the pending judgment has passed. And the wombs have been opened, but they also know that they're not going to be judged like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I want to give you three applications from a good friend of mine, Pastor Scott Gilchrist, back at Southwest Bible Church in Beaverton, Oregon, when I heard him preach on this. He said, number one, man's example can be such a snare and produce disastrous results. It keeps non-believers from Christ and believers from following Christ. Did you get that? It potentially can keep a non-believer from coming to Christ and a believer from following Christ. Your character, your model, your example matters. And it matters every single day. We don't get to take a day off and be a heathen for a day. You know, that's not like a reality TV show. Be a heathen for a day. Do whatever you want, say whatever you want. No, we don't get that. It's not an option for you and me. Number two, God protected Sarah even when Abraham did not. Don't you love that? Abraham was going to allow potentially bad things to happen to Sarah. He put her in a very dangerous situation. He'd done it before. But God stepped in and protected her even when he didn't. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told that likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And it goes on to say, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And if you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Third thing that Scott Gilchrist said was Abraham was God's child through faith. And faith in Christ is the most important thing. The most important thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Now, as we close, let me give you a few thoughts of application, things to think about as we go into the meal next door. Number one, trust in God completely and do not give into your fears. And this is easier said than done. It's easier for me to read it. But when we're faced with temptation, a trial, and our life is on the line, I can't say, none of us can say what we'll do. But I can say we can trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But you notice what it said, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Not just a part. You can't go halfway in the Christian life. You can't show up on Sundays just because it's the thing to do. You can't give this Christian life half-hearted interest. You got to jump in with both feet. You got to trust God completely. Number two, I mentioned this before, but I'll remind you, God wants His children to pray. Abraham interceded for Abimelech, and God listened. Abraham interceded for Lot, and God listened. Moses interceded for Israel when they made the golden calf, and God said, listen, I'm going to destroy them all. And Moses, I'm going to start over with you. Moses said, no, Lord, you can't do it. Can't do it. He interceded for them, and we could go on and on to intercessory prayers in the Bible. But God wants us to intercede for one another. And we've got the greatest intercessor in the history of the world, and that's the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? What a great privilege we have to pray for each other. Number three, our sin is ultimately against God. Practically speaking, we think that our sin is against who we've wronged or against a person or against something or someone, but ultimately our sin is against God, just as King David wrote in Psalm 51. And then number four, like it, our sin impacts more than just us. You know, the saddest thing I can say for Kaylee, Kelsey, and Kelly, three beautiful daughters that Jean Lee and I have, is they've got a sinner for a father. You know? And we love them. We tried to do the best we could for them. But they've got a sinner for a daddy. And that's why you've got to point them to Christ, because He's the only one who's sinless. And so they've got to model their lives after the sinless one. But you know what? They modeled their lives after me, whether I wanted them to or not. Every day I was mindful that they, their little eyes, are watching what I say, what I do, how I treated their mother, how I treated my students, how I treated fellow people in the church. They were watching. But Abraham's sin, you see, didn't impact just him and Sarah. It impacted all of Abimelech's household. And there were many. Back a few chapters, when Abraham took another wife that he shouldn't have taken, a little Egyptian maid called Hagar, who do you think that impacted? That impacted an entire region of the world. It impacted the Middle East for all of history. Ever since it happened, there's been problems between the Ites, who are now the Arabs, and the Israelites. And there's still problems today. I remember reading a book by Jimmy Carter, former president, about the Palestinians. And of course, he was in favor of the Palestinians, their plight. But he said he went over to Israel and he said they had fences. You go along and all of a sudden there's this gate, there's this fence. But it was to keep the Palestinians out because they'd allow them to live in the land. And they were a thorn, a stumbling block every single day. And they had to build fences around them to keep them out. Well, that little sin, that decision that Abraham made so long ago, is still impacting our world history today. Number five, God wants us to repent and to confess our sins. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. It's what Pastor Keith reminded us of this morning. Before you take communion, you've got to confess your sin. You've got to make things right. And then the psalmist wrote Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, we thank the Lord so often for dying on the cross for our sins because He forgave the penalty. God's wrath fell on Jesus on the cross instead of on you and me. And for that, we can be truly thankful. But what the psalmist reminds us of is not that he just paid God's wrath, but he paid the guilt of my sin. I don't have to feel guilty. I don't have to walk around. I don't have to leave this building and droop my shoulders and hang my head because I know I'm a sinner and I've got all this guilt. No. When you confess your sin to the Lord, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are paid for, but the guilt is washed away. The guilt is washed away. You don't have to carry guilt because Jesus took care of that too. Not the penalty alone, but the guilt as well. And then 1 John 1, verse 9, I love this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, a lot of times I try to remember when I confess my sin and I repent and I ask God to forgive me. But I go on to say, Lord, would you also please cleanse me? Would you remove the guilt? Would you remove the stain and cleanse me from the inside out? And what a wonderful thing that He's faithful to forgive our sins, that He also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thought. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Let's pray. Well, Father, it's such a joy to be in your presence, such a joy to be in your word. And Lord, I marvel and how many lessons there are just in the book of Genesis. Every page has lessons for us here in 2019 that are every bit as relevant as they were back in Genesis. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the way the Bible just spells it out and doesn't try to hide or sugarcoat things, especially sin. And Lord, we live in a nation that needs a lot of repentance. And we pray for revival tonight. We pray for revival in this nation. We pray for a turning of away from our sin to a righteous Jesus Christ. Help us to do our part. Help us to do what you'd want us to do. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.